Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be here with you again. We're going to be turning in our Bibles today to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. No, not Luke, sorry, Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we shall read from verse 11 down to the end, 11 to 23. Talking here about the wise men in verse 11 that came to see the Lord Jesus and Mary and Joseph when they were in a house now, so it's obviously later than the day of birth. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And then when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He returned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word to us. So here we are again in Matthew chapter 2, and we are considering these events, the events that surrounded our Lord's birth and early childhood. Our Lord Jesus was conceived in a supernatural way in the womb of a virgin. His very birth fulfilled a number of Old Testament prophecies, and then, as we would expect, even after that time of his birth, his life after that fulfilled even more Old Testament prophecies. The Lord was born in Judea, as we have learned, during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, a wicked man, an Edomite, ruling over God's people. The scepter had truly departed from Judah when they were ruled by an Edomite as a puppet king of the Roman Caesar. wise men came from the east, following a special sign, a supernatural star. These wise men sought, and when they found, they worshipped Jesus Christ. But this news of Messiah born, this news of him that was born King of the Jews, that Shiloh would come, it troubled Herod and all Jerusalem with him. It bothered them. And in that, we see how that the real Jesus bothers people. The real Jesus, and in a way my introduction here is a little bit more teasing out of the application of the previous sermon. You see, I think it's important to say that news of Jesus, the real Jesus, will bother people, but news of just Jesus will not bother people that much. Nice Jesus. Baby Jesus. Because, and this is my contention, there's a false Jesus that is being paraded around in churches in the Western world today. A false Jesus that is not judgmental. A Jesus that's just very nice. But he's not real. He's not the Jesus of the New Testament or the Old. The news of the real Jesus, the Jesus that the Scripture speaks of, who is born King to rule his people with authority. The Lord Jesus, who has authority and rule, that's the Jesus that troubles and bothers people. But the false, nicey Jesus doesn't bother anyone very much. You see, it's okay to have just Jesus, isn't it? If it means that, why, he's so nice and he just pardons us all the time and he doesn't judge anybody. And you're okay if you're said a wee prayer and you're trusting in him, you're okay and you can continue on and live your life as you want. That's the Jesus that's paraded in many pulpits. Let's make no mistake. You can behave like the world and be forgiven because you're just trusting in Jesus, but it doesn't really have to make much difference to your life. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus, when he's preached from the Bible, the New Testament, bothers people. Jesus did not merely come to meet our needs and pardon sin and then leave us in sin. He is not a band-aid Jesus that would bother nobody, not at all. Herod wouldn't have been troubled if Christ hadn't been born King and ruler. That's what bothers people that aren't saved, you see, about the real Jesus. He's not just born Savior, though that he is. But he's born King, Matthew 2, verse 2. He's born Governor, chapter 2, verse 6. He's born to rule his people, verse 6 of chapter 2 in Matthew. And that's troublesome. That's a wee bit different than the wee baby, isn't it? King Jesus, Lord of his people, Lord of their lives. The real Jesus is the Jesus that's hated, not a caricature that the Western world churches have made up. The real Jesus troubles people, not just Herod. The real Jesus troubles even professed Christians in Northern Ireland, you know. Oh, what? It bothers professed Christians in Northern Ireland when the real Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Think not, or do not think, that I am come to destroy the law, the Torah, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And it's talking about God's Old Testament law, the law. No one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all's fulfilled. And it bothers many professed Christians that have believed in the false Jesus when he says in verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See, this, the sovereign Lord that upholds and fulfills the law of God and doesn't do away with it. The God that wants obedience and makes the sixth commandment even more harder to keep. Anger with other people. Or verses 29 and 30. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and so on. If you don't drop sin, you're in danger of hellfire, the real Jesus says. And then chapter 7, verse 21 of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the real Jesus, you see. But the things he says here bother many professed Christians. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that professes. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The real Jesus says, if we are not attempting to obey the will of God, which is the Scriptures, we won't be in heaven. We're not saved. That's the real Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Follow him. You see, it bothers even in our day so-called professed Christians that Jesus is Lord and Jesus expects his followers to obey him and to follow him and do what he says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. See, that's different from the Jesus paraded in many evangelical churches. Why does it bother them so? It doesn't just bother Herod. Why does it bother people? Why does the real Jesus, who's Lord and ruler and King, and we have to do what he says, why does that bother people? Because sadly, many people have been worshipping the false man-made Jesus for their whole life. A Jesus of their own imaginings, but not the Jesus of the Bible and the Gospels. Not the Kurios, the Lord who rules over his people, Jesus. Not he who was born King of kings. Oh, someone may say, he was only born king of the Jews. Don't make too much of it. No. That cleverness shows a terrible ignorance, doesn't it? King of the Jews? Who are the true Jews and the true Israel according to the New Testament? The church. The Christians are true Israel. And Christ is born King. He is the only head of the church. He is to be obeyed in the church, not the BBC, not the British government, not any of that. If they contradict what God says, what Jesus says, He is King. He's the only head of the church. And He was born King. And you see, that bothers tyrants. It bothered Herod. It bothers tyrants who want to rule their own wee lives or their own wee kingdom and their own wee churches to do the things they want. Tyrant Herod, he wanted to rule Judea. And there are many tyrannical professed Christians who want to rule their own wee worldly lives, and we don't want Jesus telling us what to do and what not to do too much. Jesus as Savior bothers virtually nobody. But Herod and all Jerusalem were bothered by the birth of Jesus because a King Jesus who is Lord and rules over His people and expects obedience, that's troublesome. Verse 3 of chapter 2. It's really just a little bit more of application from the previous sermon, but it's so true, brethren. We've got to be worshipping the real Jesus. No, it's not complicated. It's no big secret. We just read our Gospels in the New Testament and we see Him. The real Jesus. There He is. If anyone's listening and you're not saved, I think you can say this, that in all my time I've been preaching since 1995. And have I ever preached a Jesus that's Savior only? I don't think I ever have. But I've always tried to preach a Jesus who is Savior and Lord. He rules His people. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because to present a false gospel or a false Jesus or just a wee bit of Jesus but ignore the bits we don't like, that would be terrible. For anyone who's not saved, you come to Jesus in your sin as you are, confessing your sin, and He receives you, not when you make yourself better, He receives you just as you are. When you admit, I'm a sinner. But after that, it changes your life. Because now you try and follow Him. You don't do it perfectly, but the will is there. As the apostle says, the will to do good is with me. But the evil is there too, and he keeps falling. The Lord Jesus, He's Savior. He is Savior. He pardons all His people's sins, and He is Lord. And when you trust in Him, you follow Him. When you're His, you follow Him, and you want to obey Him. And it's not legalistic at all. None of it's legalistic. Because we want to do what Jesus said, as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to us. We want to because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. And when we know the real Lord Jesus, not the false Lord Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, we want to do what He says. And it's not even a burden to us, it's a pleasure. And I say tonight, or this today to you, on the authority of the New Testament, anyone listening, especially on the internet, if you profess to be a Christian, and it irks you and troubles you that you have to obey God and obey Jesus and obey the Bible, if that troubles you and irks you, if it bothers you that Jesus is ruler and Lord, and if you think that obeying him is just a burden, that's legalism, I tell you this in the authority of the New Testament, you're not a Christian at all. You've just made a profession and you don't have him as Lord. Because with a true believer, his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. We love him. Too many have been following a false Christ. There are many false Christs in the world. We have to look at it and face it. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, says Jesus in John's Gospel. I would ask Christians in Northern Ireland and many churches, do you know the real Jesus? He's King and he's Lord of the hearts of his people. Right in here, he rules. But that only bothers the wicked. It bothered Herod. It bothered unbelieving Jerusalem. So are you a Herod-like professor? All antinomians are. Those that teach, once you become a Christian, if you throw God's law in the bin, they're worshipping a false Jesus. That's pure nonsense. You have to worship the real Jesus. Now let me come on to the points for this morning. There's three things we see in the latter half of chapter 2 of Matthew. Number one, Egypt and safety of Jesus. Two, Herod's rage. And three, Herod's death. Firstly, we see Egypt and the safety of Jesus in verses 12 to 15. I've already read it to you. The angel came to Joseph, arise and take the young child into Egypt, for Herod will seek to destroy him. And he rose and took the young child at night. And they went to Egypt. The Lord warns both the wise men and Joseph, return to your own country in a different way to the wise men, or don't go back to Herod, to the wise men. And for Joseph, the Lord said to Joseph, flee to Egypt. Now just note a few things about flee to Egypt with the baby Lord Jesus. The Lord, God of heaven, uses ordinary means when they are sufficient, not miraculous means. Flee to Egypt, he says to Joseph. Now, this is the same Lord that holds life and death in his hands and determined the orbit of Saturn and Jupiter and Pluto. This is the same Lord. This is the same Lord that opened the Red Sea for Moses and the people when it was necessary and smites people with blindness and boils. He's the all-powerful God that works all things after the counsel of his own will, but he does not use miracles just for their entertainment value. Sure, he doesn't. When normal means work, that's what he uses. Go back to your own country a different way. Joseph, flee to Egypt for your family. Because Herod's going to try and kill the child. So the Lord doesn't always use miraculous means when normal means will do. The other thing we note is this. Notice Joseph the father's immediate obedience. Verse 14. They arose and went at night. Joseph didn't say, well, we'll wait and go in the morning. No. He arose by night and took the child and went. David Dixon, the Scottish Presbyterian, says, when our direction is clear, our obedience should be speedy and without delay. End of quote. Once we know God's will, we should do it promptly. He arose at night and went with his family. We also note that Joseph is to wait, or I'll wait on God's providence. That's verse 13. You will be there in Egypt until I bring you word. Wait for further word. Stay in Egypt until I call you back. Be patient in waiting for God's providence in these things. And also note the unlikely place of where they were to flee to. The fulfilling of another prophecy. God did this so that he could call his son out of Egypt. To fulfill the prophet Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. Egypt, of all the places, who would have guessed where God would hide Emmanuel? Not in Israel, but in Egypt. Right under the enemy's nose. This is just brief observations, isn't it? Egypt and safety for Jesus. The Lord uses ordinary means when they're sufficient. When God's way is clear, we should obey promptly. We should be patient in waiting for God's providence when he calls us back to where we should be, not chomping at the bit. And God uses the most unlikely places to fulfill his providence. But the second thing we note from chapter 2 is this, Herod's rage. That's verse 16 to 18. When Herod saw he was mocked by the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men that was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, Ramah, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. Herod sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and he had all the baby boys of up to 2 years old murdered. The wicked, needless slaying of children. Used to be when people read that and look back on that, you think it was horrendous. Compared with our society, that's nothing. Over 10 million children murdered under the British government. More than Hitler killed in the death camps. Not to mention the abuse of children in school. Don't call them boys and girls. Encouraging them to think, maybe you're a woman instead of a man, or a girl instead of a... What child abuse. Our nation is far worse than Herod. But what Herod did is horrendous. Herod was 70 years old when he ordered the slaying of the infants in Bethlehem. Why did he do it? Jesus would have been at the most, according to what it says in verse 16, 2 year olds and under. So it could have been up to 2 years previous maximum. But Herod's already 70. Herod was 70 years old when he ordered the killing of 2 year olds and less. Herod was not even going to be alive by the time the young Jesus grew up to be king. So Jesus was really no threat to his personal reign. The commentators all draw attention to this, that maybe Jesus was no threat to Herod, this old man. He did it out of pure evil. He didn't do it for his sons that were to follow him. You know that because he had two of his sons strangled and the third son he had executed. He didn't do it for his sons. He did this out of pure evil. The Edomite. Herod's murderous attitude to Jesus Christ. This is the man who said to the wise men from the east, I will come and worship him. Vindictive,
cruel, wicked, wicked.
And this happened to fulfill, not Isaiah, Jeremiah 31 verse 15, which I'll read to you presently. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. The slaying and execution and death, it says, Rachel was heard weeping in Ramah. Rachel, what's it talking about? Well, Rachel was Jacob's wife in the Old Testament. She was the wife of the man they called Israel, the mother of all the tribes. Figurative of Rachel is being spoken here and in the New Testament. But this death of the infants was not only fulfilling Rachel weeping again. Why would it be Rachel weeping in Bethlehem? Well, for that you need to turn to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, let me read 16 to 20. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, I shall have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way of Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Rachel died giving birth to the last son, Benjamin. And she was buried in Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, the descendants of Rachel are murdered. Verses 17 and 18. That which was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah in Ramah, there was voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not. Fulfilling the Old Testament prediction. Those who hate Christ show their true nature when they don't get their own way, don't they? When the wise man would not comply with his plans, Herod's true nature showed, no matter what his words said. This murderous attitude of Herod towards Christ and his own people over which he ruled shows us what a terrible state of hardness the human heart can stoop to. Thirdly, let us not forget Herod's death. It says that in verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Mr. Mighty Man, let us never forget this. Mr. Ruler of the nation, Herod does what he wants, but here it is written. But when Herod was dead, praise God, praise God, that will be written over the life of every wicked ruler in this world, in the whole of history, when they died. And they will all die. Herod did not die well. The wicked never die well. You know that, don't you? Do you know how King Herod died? According to secular sources, he had a terrible disease. He tried to commit suicide and failed and damaged himself more. He had a disease of the belly which felt like a slow fire burning him from the inside. The disease, moderns reckon, was called bulimia. Not bulimia, but bulimia. A continual desire for food. Always eating. Yet tortured when he ate. With terrible pains and ulcers and colic. The historians say Herod the Great, his feet swelled up with liquid on his thighs. His limbs began to rot while he was alive, and he was eaten by worms from the inside out. He also had a filthy stench because of this and had difficulty breathing. On his deathbed, he ordered the death of Antipater, his son. And he died in terrible agony. Now that's the fact. He died on the 25th of November, 4 BC, according to Archbishop Usher in his Chronicles of the World. And when Herod the Great died in Israel, that day the land held a joyful feast. Herod died, who hated all wise men, and Herod's death was a cause of celebration among the people over which he ruled. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Oh, you can do all you want in life, Mr. World Ruler. You can do all sorts of evil and think you get off. Nobody gets off. They will all die. Three things from the passage. Egypt and the safety of Jesus. Herod's rage and murder. Herod's death, which was celebrated. Such is the way of the wicked. Any lessons? The Lord Jesus, the real Lord Jesus, is persecuted by evil men. He only troubles the evil men, the real Lord Jesus. God uses ordinary things, ordinary means, most of the time. Let's not always look for miracles. He'll use ordinary means. He may not send an angel to say, "Brother, you need to get saved," but he might just send you or me. See, he uses ordinary means. We are to wait for God's providence and obey him. Be under no illusions as to the true attitude of the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not think the world is a friend of Jesus, and if we can just make him nice enough, the world will love him. Herod is so cruel. Yes. So was John Major and Tony Blair and Gordon Brown and our current balloon and whatever puppet will follow him. The murder of 10 million babies in the womb. Don't you ever think God will let our nation off? Oh, he won't. He won't. Unrequited blood. You should listen to that sermon by Al Martin. When people are slain, and the murderer of those people slain is not, their blood doesn't stain the earth, the murderer is not put to death, that unrequited blood cries to God for vengeance. 10 million. Just the children. Just the children. Let's not think that our country of so-called democracy is any better. We are far worse. We have killed far more. And our rulers are far more wicked.
Because Herod didn't go around saying to the wee boys, you know, you might be a girl. Do you want to have a wee operation? That's child abuse.
You know that the first boy who was the flagship, as it were, in this whole transgender sex change thing, the first boy that was heralded by the NHS, they got him and they convinced him when he was less than 14 that he should be a girl. And the NHS then put him through hormone therapy, and they actually did an operation on him at NHS expense to turn him into a girl. And he was their flagship. But what the mainstream media will never tell you, or you'll never read it anywhere, is this. Do you know when he got a wee bit older that he sued them and said, I didn't have a clue what I wanted, and there you gave me an operation to change me. And he sued them. They don't tell you that bit. For their child abuse. Herod didn't abuse children in that way, like our government does. And he didn't stand up in the front of the classroom as a teacher and say, now children, people, and not call them boys or girls, like some Christian teachers are going to do, because they'll comply with it. But that is psychological child abuse. We are far worse than Herod. And I tell you what, see, when it comes to Northern Ireland, something's going to happen. Oh, something's going to be done about it. Believe you me. Believe you me. We are worse than Herod. Our nation is steeped in wickedness and corruption and the abuse of children. But let us not, as believers, be afraid of the dictator state that this nation is becoming. It is becoming a dictator state. You put the wrong thing on Facebook, you'll be censored. If you don't toe the line, you'll be banned. There's no freedom of information. You toe the line or you're censored. That's just like Nazi Germany and Communist Russia. The dictator state that the United Kingdom is becoming, let us not fear it as believers. Because they may behave as if they're little gods. Psalm 82 and verse 6. They may say murder is not murder. They may pollute God's or the ordinance of marriage or attempt to pollute it. They can't pollute it because what they're talking about is not marriage. They may say adultery is freedom and not sin. They may put themselves above God's law and say, we are in authority. Our rulers may and have done all those things like little gods, like Herod. But you know what it says in Psalm 82, verse 7? But you shall die like men. You're not gods. You will all those wicked rulers are tyrannical. They will all die like ordinary men. Sinner, when you see the very clear theme of hatred to Christ and kings and rulers in this passage and in present day, this morning I do not present to you Jesus the Savior only. Definitely not. I present to you Jesus the Savior, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the ruler and leader of his people, and who tells his people to follow him. The one who was kept safe, returned to Nazareth in Galilee. And when the wicked king sought his life, the wicked king died. I want you to come to the real Lord Jesus, the Savior and Lord, the one that will save you from sin and become your Lord and your King. And afterwards you'll follow him. So repent of sin and trust in him. Herod, who did not want Christ's rule, died. And ultimately, all who do not want Christ's rule will die. The only salvation is in the Lord Jesus. Thomas Watson says this, and with this I close. Let them fear death who do not fear sin.
Amen, and thanks for your attention this morning.